Now, first of all, let's turn to the book of Romans. We're going to read three familiar verses that you know very, very well, and then look at where they come from. But first of all, in Romans chapter 1, and the way I'm thinking is like this. During the week, I was visiting some friends. They go to another church. And as I was visiting with them and talking with them, I noticed their church program sitting on a little table. And so I picked it up and I started to read it. And I was very impressed with the front page, because very, very clearly on the front page was written, concerning this little church to which they belong, was written, committed to growing in Christ. Then under it, committed to going for Christ. Although that's pretty good. Committed to growing in Christ. So probably that's what I'm really thinking of this morning. Now in Romans chapter 1, and for the sake of time, 14. I am a debtor, and we are. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, I'm pretty sure you know that very, very well, and no doubt you've lived by it, but I can tell you this. I struck that when I was about 14, and that really made an impact on me. The just shall live by faith. Now, the emphasis on that particular verse is on the just. The just. And we'll come back to that later. The just shall live by faith. Now, come over to Galatians chapter 3. And here, this dear brother Paul, who loved this scripture so very, very much, he's on another emphasis, and he was proving the fact that you could not live by the law. And in chapter 3 and verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And that's where the emphasis is. It's on faith. The just shall live by faith. Now come over to Hebrews chapter 10. And I would commend to you, dear young people, who are so precious in the sight of God, that you take this scripture and really make it your own. Now in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, the emphasis is on living. Or we'll read verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now what we learn from this, that, from these scriptures is simple, and someone has put it this way. He who by faith is just shall live. He who by faith is just shall live. Now that living goes on and on and on and deeper and deeper and deeper. And we could ask ourselves the question, in fact I could ask myself the question right now. To what degree am I living? How much life have I got? Has my Christian life been progressing? over the years? What is it like now from when it started? And we see that he who by faith is just shall live. So there's being just and faith and living. And Christ is the only person who has the power to make us just. And being just, we can live. And it's done by faith. Now let me ask you a question. Are you enjoying life? Are you alive? Are we alive? Are we a people? Are we alive? You know, it's a beautiful thing to see life. Christian life. And God's idea is that we'll all be made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it starts now. He wants us alive. He wants people alive. Alive in Christ. Are we living? Now, Peter knew that. And he says at the end of his epistle, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want you to do is we're going to go back to the source of that verse, into Habakkuk. I've been looking into Habakkuk and reading it and reading it and reading it. And I do believe there's a tremendous lesson there for us all to learn. So I trust that as we skim through this book very, very briefly this morning, that it might whet your appetite and that you might take it home and that you might sit down and really read this little book, which is so very, very vital. And there's a tremendous amount in it, but we'll just skim through a few verses and trust that the Lord will really speak to us. Verse 1 says, in the book of Habakkuk, in chapter 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Now he is a man of God, he's a prophet, and he saw something. God opened his eyes and he was looking and he was seeing. And it says there, the burden or the oracle. The burden. Now you know, if you and I come to faith in Christ, we're going to have a burden. And we're going to find that in one way, it's a terrific life. It really is, and I could recommend it to anyone. In fact, to tell you the honest truth, as I've said before here, I've never in all my life found anything so exhilarating as Christianity. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it also brings its problems. And faith brings its problems. It brings us into conflict in the situation in which we find ourselves. And in this little book, we see the prophet, and he has got a problem. There's a number of ways to look through this book, but the prophet, he's got a problem. In fact, we find him with a dilemma. And sometimes you and I can find ourselves with a problem. We can find ourselves with a real dilemma. What do we do in this situation? What do we do as an individual? What do we do as a family? What do we do as a church? What do we do as a community? And this dear man of God, he had a problem. But come over to chapter 2. And we'll just highlight this for a second. In chapter 2 and verse 4, God has given him a vision. And this is what the vision says. Behold the proud. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. And then he says, but the just shall live by his faith. And that simply means this: the unjust die and the just live. Look at the proud. Look what happens to him. Look the other way. The just shall live by his faith. So here we find the prophet has a problem, and then we find that God gives him a principle. He gives him his principle, or if you like, the prophet has a dilemma. God has a demand. God says, you look on the proud. See where he gets. He gets nowhere. The just shall live by his faith. Now come right over to the end of the book, and we'll come back on this later, but come right over to the end of the book in chapter 3 and verse 16. And these are some of the sweetest words you'll ever read. They're absolutely beautiful. And here, The prophet says, when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. And then we find this song of praise. And here we find this dear man of God, and he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labour of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. So what do we find? Here we find this dear man of God who was a prophet, who was in touch with God. He had a dilemma. God had a demand. And then we see that God delighted in turning that desert into a rose. God delighted in dispelling the drought of that desert in which he was, and he brought him into a song of praise. Now you know, this is faith. This is reality. This is faith growing. This is faith increasing. This is faith living. Here is a just man, and he's alive. Now I wonder, if I really applied this to myself this morning, I wonder if I could stand the light of it. In other words, may God forbid, but if God were to strip me of everything I own, if God would bring me down to the dust of death, would I be able to say right here and now, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, God is looking for men and women that he can really test, that he can really teach, and they will really be triumphant. And that's what we see in this man Habakkuk. And this is open to absolutely every one of us. And so the prophet had a dilemma, God had a demand, and then deity delighted in turning that desert into a rose. Now let's look a little bit at this wonderful book. Here we see faith in action. Here we see faith growing, developing, and becoming effective. And it's tested. And it's taught. You know, there's a conception today, and I invite your prayers on this. There's a conception today that if you're a Christian, all your worries are over. You got no worries. Everything in the garden's lovely. Everything will work out to perfection. And it even goes worse than that. You'll never be judged for your sin. A dear woman who I totally respect came to me a while back, a missionary, and she said, you know, she said, I can't say much. I haven't got the position to say it. But she said, some of you fellows have really got to start preaching. And then she told me of an incident, and this was the core of the matter. Christians will never be judged for their actions or their sins. Now, I know there's two ways to look at that. I know that's a very, very deep subject. But the thing is this. We've got to take our heads out of the sand. We've got to face reality. We've got to look around us like this man did, Habakkuk. And we've got to find the answers. Now the thing is this, God wants us to believe. And he wants that belief to go on believing. And he wants to make us in the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very interesting when you think of it. There's an attitude today of an easy believism. And I'll tell you what, it's fatal. It's fatal. All you have to do is believe and conform to the rules of your Christian group, and everything in the garden is going to be lovely. No, it goes a lot deeper than that. And I tell you what, it frightens me. It really frightens me. When I get talking to people, and I do a lot, just sitting and talking with them, where are they at? Well, I think there's something for us to learn. Just briefly, keep your finger in that page and come over to 2 Kings. And we won't go into the exegesis of this. It's a bit too heavy for this session. But 2 Kings 24:25. Now, if you take those home, those two chapters, and read them later, you'll get the picture of what was going on at this particular time. But is it chapter 23? Chapter 22, first verse. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Now, if you read down, look at verse 13. For great is, or the latter portion, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according that all is written concerning us. Now, if you read through that history, you'll find that Josiah, he wanted to get back to God, and he wanted to straighten things up. And he wanted things to be right with God. Now, he was killed in battle. Pharaoh came along and took his son, finally killed him. But if you read through chapters 22, 23, and 24, and 25, you'll get a pretty miserable picture of what was going on. There was apostasy everywhere. They'd moved away from God. Now, this is the sort of thing that Habakkuk was looking around and seeing. And it says in verse 1 of Habakkuk chapter 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. So, if you like, he was looking around about him, and what did he see? He saw apostasy. He saw all sorts of things creeping in. He saw a real lack of a deep devotion to God that was prepared to stand with God, irrespective of what came that way. And so he speaks this problem to the Lord. Look in verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Now this is his first problem. He says to the Lord, Lord, when I look around my own nation, when I look at my people, when I look at the kings, and this man Habakkuk had some good friends, by the way. He had Jeremiah, and he had Daniel. Daniel was abroad, and this was written around about 600 in that era, BC. And he's told the Lord his burden. Look, Lord, look what's going on. Look what's happening. Now, how can we, you and I, how can we preserve ourselves from that sort of thing? How can we stop this world, this insipid thing, creeping into our bones? You know, the world has crept in, and we've accepted their standards. And it's very, very sad. It's very, very sad to see the lack of power that there really is. Now, when the Lord answered him, he was even more confused. Look in verse 5. And here the Lord says to him, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and a hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, and more fierce than evening wolves. Their charges charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hasten to eat. They are all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather the captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride their strongholds, for they heap up mounds of earth and seize it. Then. Now listen to their problem. Then. His mind changes, or the wind, or his spirit. His mind changes, and he transgresses, and he commits offence, imputing it to the power of his God. Now, on the one hand, you had apostasy, that was within. And then, to his amazement, God said to him, look, I'm bringing the Chaldeans. They're going to do my work. And what a people they were. And you know, when you and I today, when we listen to the news, when we see what's going on around the world, we really wonder. We really wonder. Now the prophet, he says, when the Lord told him this, he was really amazed. But the Lord said, that nation whom I'm using, his mind changes, he steps over the line, he transgresses, and he imputes the power to his God. And you know, brothers and sisters, you and I have got to be alert. Really alert. I just read the other day about the UR. I've read about it once before. How many of you have heard about the UR? Never heard of the UR? Well, I'll tell you. In San Francisco, there's three buildings. One's the UN, but one's the UR. And there's a bishop by the name of Swing, and he's working for all he's worth. He started a few years ago with half a dozen votes. He reckons by June this year he'll have 60 million signatories to his one royal church, which will be the UR, and then won't you and I jump when that comes in? It's late. And I'll tell you what, sin won't be sin like Habakkuk knew. Sin will be if you don't mow your grass and keep it nice and beautiful. Sin will be if you pollute round the waterways or the seas. It'll be different. And Christ won't be in it. And God won't be in it. And your old idea of righteousness won't be in it. We don't have much time left. But God's doing it. God was bringing the Chaldeans. Now when Habakkuk heard this, look what he said in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? Now listen to this little verse. We will not die. You know, it's easy for you and I to say this. We can say, look, that's not going to affect us. That's got no power over us. And we can be smug. And then he says, O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You know, if you read a New American Bible, you'll find that it doesn't say that. What it says is, O Lord, you have appointed them to judge. And then it says, O rock, you have marked them to correct. You see, it's very easy for you and I to say, look, we know what's going to happen to them. That's not going to happen to us. But the thing is, it might not just be that way. It might be that God is going to use them, and God was going to use them. And then he said in verse 13, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours one more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish? That's all they were, fish. To the Chaldeans, they meant nothing. And so the prophet had a real problem, so he came back to the Lord with his second question. Now, he was a very wise man. Come to chapter 2. This is what he decided to do. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me. I wonder, brothers and sisters of you and I, if we've ever stopped and gone to the Lord and said, look, Lord, maybe there's something we don't know. Maybe there's something that I've got to know. Lord, will you show me? Lord, will you teach me? Now, this man was humble enough to go to the Lord, and he said, look, Lord, I'm bewildered by the sin within, and I'm bewildered by what's going on without. Lord, I want you to teach me. Then the Lord answered, and this is what he said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It's God's time, and it will come. It's absolutely positive. It's absolutely sure. And this is the way God summed up the whole thing. You look at the proud. What's his end? God says his soul is not upright within him. You know, the first thing that God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 was, you walk before me and be upright. And I believe that with all my heart. You walk before me and be upright. But then he said, the just shall live by his faith. And then as we go through from 5 down to the end, verse 20 of chapter 2, we see all the diseases of the human heart. And they're just as real in all of us, whether we're from the Chaldeans or whether we're the Judaizers or wherever we come from. They're the same things. You'll see greed there. And you'll see an endeavour to protect themselves from disaster. You know, the whole outlook, our outlook is wrong, isn't it? What are we learning in Australia? You've got to earn enough money when you're young to have it all piled up for you at the end. What does Jesus say? Given to us our daily bread. It's a conflict of the world and what the Bible's all about. Well, there's the principle. There's God's demand. But see what's happened to the prophet? He's not just looking around now. He's not just looking around. He got up on the watchtower with God. And he's starting to look out. And God gave him the answer. The just shall live by faith. That's the clue. That's the secret. The just shall live by faith. Now, he didn't stop there. Look what God says concerning verse 13 in chapter 2. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labour to feed the fire. You know, there's billions of people in the world today and they're simply living and getting nowhere. Just like fodder for fire. Do we care about them? Let me ask myself another question. God says here, you make this vision so plain that anyone who reads it will run. Have you done any running lately? Have I done any running lately? What's my attitude to this Christianity? Is that my attitude? That I got to get my loins girt and my shoes on and my helmet on and my shield on and the Word of God? Yeah, it's urgent. Got to get out. But look at what God's idea was of the whole thing. Verse 14, for the earth will be filled. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Now that's going to happen. And we cooperate with God so it does happen. And look what he says in verse 20 of that. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. God is witness to absolutely everything that's going on. So here we see the prophet has made some progress. He's now up on his watchtower and he's looking out. But now he goes a step further. And we'll have to be very, very quick. Look in verse 3, or chapter 3, and verse 2. O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now here, the prophet is praying. He's gone to prayer. So what's he doing? He's looking up. He's praying and he's looking to God. And what does he pray? To me, he prays a very, very costly prayer. He says, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. What was his work? He was bringing in the Chaldeans. Oh yeah, we want the Lord to revive his good work. But I tell you what, he's working. He's working. Now there's a few aspects here that we haven't got time to delve into. But he's praying. And then what happens? We read in verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. And what happened? There we have a theophany. Christ came to the prophet. Christ revealed himself to him. And what a beautiful thing it is. You read down through that. And look at verse 13. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. So he's looking round. He's looking out. He's looking up. Now let's see how his faith grew. In verse 16 again, let us read. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes to the people, he will invade them with his troops. But the prophet's at rest. And look what he says. It doesn't matter what God does. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labour of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flocks be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know what he's doing now? He's looking down. He's one with God. He's seen it all. He's put it all together. And he's totally trusting the Lord. And he says there in verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me to walk on the high places. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing that you and I can't do. There's nowhere that you and I can't go when our faith is fixed in the man of sorrows, in the Son of God. Now, there's many scriptures that we could add to that, but what a beautiful thing it is to get our eyes beyond the immediate and to see what God is doing and to be absolutely one with God. The just shall live by faith. Now what did the Lord Jesus say when he was here? When he comes, will he find the faith on the earth? May he find it in me. May he find it in us. And may he find it alive and well, because it's life, and that's what he came to give us.